want this evening to look at the few verses from 14 to 17 in this chapter of Isaiah. Verses 14 to 17. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. In verse 10 of Isaiah 33 we read of the God of heaven. And he speaks and he says, "Now will I rise. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself." The God of heaven rises against the oppressor of his people. The God of heaven rises and exalts himself above those nations that have oppressed his people Israel. And in his rising up, the God of heaven, the God of all the earth, speaks in the verse 13, and he says, "Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Hear ye that are far off, and ye that are near." We have God himself here calling in this verse for our attention. He is calling for us to listen and to hear what he has to say to us. The voice of God speaks and thunders from the word of God tonight. And he speaks to those that are far off. He speaks to those that are near. That expression covers each one of us tonight. That expression accounts for each one in this service tonight. Let it be clear, before we start, before we come to our text, that the God of heaven is speaking to each and to every one in this service tonight. There can be no exception. There can be no loophole. God is speaking to each one. He speaks to those that are far off, those that are near. Each one of us must fall into one of those categories. There can be no exception, as we've said, but God speaks to you, to me, tonight. Not only are we to hear what God the Lord has to say, but in verse 13 we read that God says, "Acknowledge my might." Not only are we to hear, but we are to acknowledge the power and the might of Almighty God. The word means to know, to understand, to perceive, and above all, to lay it to heart. So God says here, "Hear ye, and lay it to heart what I have to say." In the verses that follow, the verses 14 to 17, what God has to say is of great importance. Is of so great importance that he calls for our attention and demands that we listen and understand what he has to say. So I want to consider this evening these verses and look together for a few moments at the central theme that runs through this passage, the fear and the terror of Almighty God. Notice, in the first place, those who are afraid. Those who are afraid. Verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. The sinners in Zion are afraid. First of all, we must consider the sinner who is afraid. Sinners are afraid when God rises in power and in might. Sinners have fear in their heart when they have to do with the God of heaven. The sinner has more cause than any other to be afraid of God. What is a sinner? What is a sinner? A sinner is one who has broken the law of God. God has ordained his law and set down various laws and commandments which he demanded and required all men to keep. But man has broken that law. Man is a sinner. 1 John 3 and 14, we read the scriptural definition of sin. We read, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is a breaking of God's law. God demands that we keep that law, but each one of us, born of Adam's race, born of Adam's line, are born in Adam's sin. Not only are we born in sin, not only have we broken sin even in our birth, but we daily break God's law, daily and continually breaking God's commands. Daily we go farther away from God. Daily we persist in sin. God has condemned all men to be sinners. Whether mankind likes it or not, whether he may argue against it or not, whether he seeks to justify himself or not, God has condemned all men as sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one, saith the scripture. Penalty of sin, according to the word of God, is death. There can only be one penalty. God, as the supreme judge of all the earth, the one of whom we read, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" must perform that judgment. He has declared that the soul that sinneth it shall die. The penalty of sin is death, and God must of necessity and in his justice carry out that judgment. Not only are sinners mentioned here, but the verse goes further and speaks of sinners in Zion. The Holy Spirit of God, as it were, points to a specific and particular group of sinners. He draws particular attention to one specific section of society. He draws our attention tonight to the sinners in Zion. Now, why does the Spirit of God say sinners in Zion? There must be special relevance. There must be special meaning in that phrase. After all, if he only meant us to consider sinners, there would have been no need to put in the words "in Zion." But they're there in the Word of God for a purpose. What does it mean, sinners in Zion? Here are sinners who are among God's people. Here are sinners and people who are living among the people of God. They are in Zion. Zion was a place where God chose to put his name. The temple of God was in Zion. Zion was the center for the worship of God. Zion was the center for the administration of the law of God. And here we have sinners living in Zion itself. Notice verse 5 of the chapter. We read, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness." Zion was a place of special privilege. We've already said that the Lord had chosen it to put his name there. And then we read in that verse 5 that he had filled Zion with judgment and with righteousness. Zion was a place of special privilege, and here we have sinners in Zion that are afraid. They have benefited from the atmosphere of God's presence. They have lived among God's people. They have no doubt heard God's call to repentance. They have witnessed the worship of God in the temple. But they have refused and rejected God, because the record of Scripture is that they are still sinners in Zion. Surely this teaches us that the location in which we find ourselves can have no influence on the state of our soul. These people lived in the very city of God, among the people of God. They walked in the streets that God had chosen for Himself, and they were still sinners. Many today foolishly believe that by attending church, that being born and brought up through the church, these sinners were in Zion. Perhaps they were born in Zion. Perhaps their parents were God-fearing citizens of the city of God, but they were sinners. How often that is a sad reality in the church of God today, that parents are born of God, saved and redeemed, and yet their family, born and brought up in the church, sadly think that because their parents are saved, they are right for heaven as well. These people were sinners in Zion. They had rejected God, refused the privilege that they had been given. A church can never save. Religion can never save. These people were in the very heart of religion. These people were in the very heart of religious activity. They were in the city that God dwelt in. But they were still sinners. And we read in the text that they were afraid. But then we come to the hypocrite, another class of people who are afraid when God moves. Verse 14, again, fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. The hypocrite is one who lives behind a mask. He lives behind a false and empty image. He professes to be one thing while all the time he is another. On the surface he may appear to be just and righteous, just like the Pharisees whom the Lord condemned. They appeared to be holy and righteous men, and yet in Matthew 23 and in other passages we read how God condemned them for being hypocrites. That while they appeared righteous, their heart was far from God. That's what a hypocrite is. One who appears to be one thing, while all the time at heart he is something entirely different. But their hypocrisy in this verse is suddenly found out, because fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. When God arises and their hypocrisy melts away, their sham and their false image is done away with, and they are afraid just like the sinner. They're no better than the sinner, because they're sinners at heart. They may profess to be one thing. They may profess to be of the people of God living in the city of God, among the people of God. Yet, when God raises their true nature, when God speaks, their true nature is suddenly found out. To the false professor and to the hypocritical sinner, the message of God rings out clear from the Word of God tonight, that the God of heaven will see through your hypocrisy. The God of heaven can see through your pretense. The God of heaven is not fooled the way men are fooled. God is not mocked. God is not deceived. But in that day when you stand before God, your hypocrisy will melt away. Your heart will tremble with fear. You will realize you're no better than the sinner. We must pay attention in this verse to the fear that's mentioned here. We have seen those that are afraid. Now we look at their fear. In the verse 14 we read that the sinners in Zion are afraid. Afraid. None of us likes to be afraid. None of us like fear. It is an awful thing. It is an awful experience to live in fear and in dread. And the word here means terror. The terror of God arrests these sinners in Zion. It strikes them to the very heart. It holds on to them. It takes hold of them. And their hearts melt within them because of the terror of the Lord. They are afraid. Fearfulness. Another word used in the text, fearfulness. The word means trembling. Trembling. And over in Job 4 and 14, the same word is used. And it is used in the context of trembling when meeting with a spirit or with meeting with God. And such is the trembling that we read that every bone in his body did shake. Such is the extent of the trembling and the fear and the fearfulness that surprises these hypocrites, that every bone in their body shakes. That is the fear that God brings. That is the fear that the sinner feels in the presence of Almighty God. Notice that they are surprised. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Taken unawares by the exhibition of God's power, God arises suddenly and powerfully and surprises the hypocrite, catching them and the sinner out. That brings fear. Fear takes hold of them and grips their heart and will not let them go. The fear that will not go away. Notice secondly what these people are afraid of. What they are afraid of. What causes such fear? What can bring such fear and terror to their heart? Well, the text leaves us, or the passage leaves us in no doubt whatsoever. What makes men who have been previously unmoved and hardened suddenly fear, suddenly tremble, suddenly shake and be afraid? There are several causes mentioned here. We have the voice of God. The voice of God speaks in verse 13. The powerful voice of God Almighty rings out, and the sinner is afraid. The voice that spoke the worlds into being. The voice that calls the dead to life. The voice that one day will call mankind to the judgment bar of heaven. The voice that will say to the sinner, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." That's the voice that speaks here. No wonder these sinners are afraid. No wonder the hypocrite is surprised with fearfulness. The God of heaven speaks. His voice rings out. Not only have we the voice of power here, the voice of God, but I think we can say that the power of God makes the sinner afraid. The power and might of God is mentioned in verse 13. Acknowledge my might. And immediately after that, the sinners in Zion are afraid. In direct consequence and as a direct result of the mention of God's power and God's might, the sinner is afraid. Consideration of the power of God, the might of God, causes and should cause a sinner to fear. Daniel 4 and 35, we read of the power of God, that it is such that none can stay his hand or say, "What doest thou?" Here, God rises to judge. Here, God's power is about to be manifested in judgment. What a terrible thing it is indeed to think of the power of God about to be poured out in judgment upon the heads of sinners. Hebrews 10, 31, it is a fearful thing, a terrible thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. In Luke 21 and 26, the Savior, speaking of his return, said that men, when they saw the returning Savior, that their hearts failed them for fear. Such was the fear that gripped their hearts, that their hearts failed. Their hearts were stopped with fear. The fire of God causes fear in the hearts of the sinner. The verse 14, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? The thought of the fire, of the judgment of God, strikes fear into the heart of a sinner. Here is real fire. Here is fire that cannot be argued away. But here is the fire that waits the sinner in the day of judgment. Here is a solemn reality. Here is a sobering thought. The fire of God. It is consuming, devouring fire, we read. We read in the scripture that our God is a consuming fire. God punishes sin, and God punishes sin with fire in the lake of fire. It is eternal fire, because we read that it is everlasting burnings. There can be no escape. Once God's judgment is pronounced upon the sinner, once the sinner has passed from this scene of time into God's eternity, there can be no escape. There can be no escape from the judgment of God against sin, but it is eternal fire. The fires of hell, of the lake of fire, are fearful indeed. The thought of ending in such a place and spending eternity in such an awful place ought to fill the hearts of men and women with dread and with terror. But the thought of eternity itself scares men. The thought of the eternal nature of the soul. Man often foolishly blinds himself to the fact that there is a part of him that never dies, that the soul in him will live forever. We read in the verse 14, look at the repetition there is there. Who among us shall dwell? That phrase "shall dwell" is repeated again. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? There is the realization here that when death comes, there is somewhere else. The soul shall dwell. The soul lives on. The body dies, but the soul continues to live. Somewhere in God's eternity, the soul shall dwell. The soul lives on. Time ends, but eternity only begins. This fear prompts two questions in our text. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The issue now is brought right home. The issue now is brought right home to our own hearts. Who among us? The text doesn't say who among you or who among them, but it's who among us. Those who hear the word of God, those who are in the house of God, Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? That is an awful thought. Who among us? Who among the people of Zion are sinners in Zion? Who among the sinners in the house of God will dwell with everlasting burnings? Will it be you? Are you a sinner in Zion? Are you such a one as we have been thinking of? Have you heard the word of God? Have you heard of your need of a Savior? Perhaps you have come and gone from the place of the holy. You have heard the message of God time and time without number. Will you dwell with everlasting burning and with the devouring fire? Listen to the question of the word of God again. If you have your Bible open, look at it and read it. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Again, I ask you, will it be you? I trust not. Then there are others that we come across so often who say, I'm not afraid. Nothing that you tell me can scare me. That's not my intention tonight. I don't intend to scare anyone. The Word of God says this. I'm not reading anything into the Scripture. You can see it there for yourself in black and white. There is fear here. There is terror. The sinner ought to be afraid before God. But we have those foolish men and women who sadly reject the word of God and say, I'm not afraid of anything. Perhaps they feel a little like the lion. They have a heart that cannot be feared, that cannot be made afraid. Revelation 16, the verse 15, we read of the return of the Lord himself. And there is a list given there of those who cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the day of the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But that list is very interesting, because we read in the verse 15 of Revelation chapter 6, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men are all afraid. These are the greatest men on earth. They are kings. They are great men. They are mighty men. But the greatest of men are first in the list of the fearful when God returns. The terror of the Lord is no respecter of persons, because the mighty is reduced to fear just as much as those that are fearful by nature. How much better to fear God now in time and prepare and get ready to meet God than spend eternity in hell because you fail to fear God in life. But thirdly, we must quickly notice who can be safe from the wrath of God. Who can be safe? Verse 15, he that walketh righteously. He that walketh righteously can be safe. What does it mean to be righteous? To be holy. To be pure. To be spotless in the sight of God and in the sight of his law. The sinner has broken God's law, but the righteous has kept the law. How can the sinner be righteous? Each one of us are born sinners. How can the sinner be righteous? We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he hath made him, that is, he hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ the sinner is made righteous. Notice the extent of the righteousness that we have there in the verse 15. We have all the bodily senses mentioned. We read that he walks uprightly, speaks uprightly. His hands are clean, his ears are clean, his eyes are pure as well. A complete transformation. The sinner is made a new creature in Christ. Those feet that once trod the road to hell as fast as they could go, in Christ and by his power are turned round and walk the road to heaven. They keep the law of God as best they can. Yes, we cannot get to heaven in our own works. We cannot get to heaven by keeping the law because we are sinners at heart. But in Christ, we are made righteous. The place of safety is specifically mentioned here in the verse 16. It is the rock. The rock, the place of refuge, the place of security. The rock is a high place. We read that in the verse 16. He shall dwell on high. That is, the righteous man shall dwell on high. Over in verse 5, we read that the Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. So therefore, we can conclude that this place of safety is only found in the rock. It's only found in the place where God dwells, for God dwells on high. Verse 16, also, it's a place of defense. The munitions of the rocks, a stronghold in the day of trouble. It's an impregnable fortress, far beyond the reach of the enemy and beyond the wrath of God, saved from the wrath and terror of God in the rock. The rock is an excellent type of Christ. Surely you can see the picture of the Savior. In Psalm 18, in the verse 2, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Christ is the place of safety. Christ is the place of security. He is the place of shelter and of refuge. In the rock there is provision. For we read that the righteous man that dwells in the rock, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. We remember the words of Christ, "I am the bread of life." In John 4, we have Christ speaking of himself as the living water. Christ is the rock. Christ is the place of safety. Christ is the only way to escape the wrath and curse of God due to the sinner for his sin. We must flee to Christ. We must flee to the rock tonight. In verse 17, we have the reward of the righteous man. We read that his eyes shall see the King in his beauty. There's no wrath there. The King's wrath is done away with. But rather he feasts his eyes upon the beauty and glory of the King. The kingdom of heaven is his portion. The land that is very far off is not for the sinner. It's not for the sinner in Zion. It's not for the hypocrite. But the land that is very far off can only be and is only the portion of the righteous, those that are made righteous in Christ. What a vast difference there is between the reward of the righteous and the reward of the sinner. Seeing the beauty and not the wrath of the King. Sinner, won't you come to the rock tonight? Won't you get away to the rock, the place of safety and security tonight? Come to the Savior. He wants you to come. He invites you to come. Flee from the wrath that is to come and flee to Christ, for he has promised that he will not turn you away. He has promised that he will take you in. We sung tonight of the rock of ages that was cleft for us. Flee to the cleft of the rock tonight. Come to Christ. Amen.